I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here again this morning. And I know over the last 55 or 56 years, I've never stood in the pulpit without what I thought was an appropriate dress on. Now, I don't mean dress, I mean I'm dressed like that. But Lord willing, after tomorrow, that won't happen again. I didn't have enough fingers and buttons with the left hand. And Miss Harcrow was good enough to drive me over here for me, and she's took care of me during all this. I had a heart cast Monday, and they thought they'd found something, but thank the Lord they didn't. And then they cleared me to have this surgery on Tuesday, and so that's what I've been doing for most of the week. Brother Virgil said Sister Carol wasn't well this morning. And I do want to inform you about Elder Mike Rogers, who is pastor at Mount Olive, where I was and Brother David was. His son drowned on Thursday, and we'll be going over there after this afternoon. He will be buried in Las Cruces, New Mexico, where they're from, where Sister Lori's family's from. Her dad was Elder Gerald Hand. He'd been out there for many years, and his family had, but they were from Cleburne County, Alabama. But Brother Mike's son drowned, and he will be interned in the church cemetery there in Las Cruces, New Mexico. So I'll ask you that you remember that family in prayer this morning. He's a good friend of mine and a wonderful preacher. He's never been here before. I've asked him about it, and he does want to come, but I want you to remember them this morning in a special way. This man was in his probably late 20s, this young man. And so just remember them this morning, and it's a sad occasion for us anytime like that. Thank you for letting me be here again, and I pray that you'll pray for me for the time that I stand before you today. Thank Brother Virgil, my precious friend, for the sweet and humble prayer, and I trust you'll continue to pray for me for the time that I stand before you. This morning, I want to read to you from the sixth chapter of the book of John. The sixth chapter of the book of John has 71 verses in it, and there are many good doctrinal verses that we are acquainted with in this particular book, but I'm not going to deal with them this morning as much as I am what led up to these words that we're so familiar with coming from the very mouth of the Savior himself. I want to read to you from the 26th verse, and I'm going to preach up to that if you'll pray for me for just a little while, and I want you to notice what brought this particular scene to our attention. In John 6 and 26, Jesus had just walked on the water, and they were inquisitive about how he had got to where he was. Verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now, the verses that lead up to this, there are 25 of them. And I want to go back to the first verse and try to put this picture in the right kind of frame for you in the next 30 or 35 minutes. The Bible says, after these things. Well, the after these things that are mentioned here is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then Jesus talks about his oneness with the Father, and verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Then he comes down and he talks about judgment, and he talks about the resurrection in chapter 5 and verse 25. But now he tells these people in John 5 and 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. If there wasn't another verse, Brother Virgil, in the Bible to tell you that the gospel was a testimony rather than a proposition, this would be enough. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify, not offer, but testify, a true testimony. They are they which testify of me. And where, in a legal sense, there is a true and viable testimony, there must first be a true and reliable witness. And so we not only have the testimony, but we also have the true and reliable witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Now, he didn't say you cannot come, or he didn't say you will not come. And of course, we know that a man void of the grace of God cannot come. But he said you will not come. You don't have a will to come. Your will is depraved. Your will is touched and contaminated with sin. Let me just tell you something about a will that you have within you. That this is it, that a will can never by itself rise any higher than the nature that it springs from. Now, if that's true and you have one will void of the grace of God, you have a will that is touched and contaminated with sin and cannot and will not on its own come to Christ. That's what we believe about. They will not come unto me that they might have life. But then he said, after these things, and that's very important. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now remember, they looked back to the pool of Bethesda. They were probably there when that man that had been there for 38 years and had no man to put him in the pool after the troubled waters were troubled by an angel. They remembered that. Most of them had heard the account of what Jesus did, but they followed him because they saw his miracles, and that's referring back to that, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. You know, some of the greatest things that happened during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ happened on a mountain. If you'll go back and study about the mountaintop experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, the devil carried him up into an exceedingly high mountain. There in the mountain, Peter, James, and John saw him transfigured before their very eyes. Some of the greatest instances in the life of the Lord Jesus happened on a mountain. Yeah. Now, he says this, and Jesus went up into a high mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. It's very important, the next verse, you understand. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh,
yeah,
or it was near. Now, what is the Passover? The Passover was a time that God commanded them in the book of Exodus to remember as an everlasting experience, as an experience that they were to use as a memorial of when God passed over Israel when they were in bondage, and wherever he saw the blood of the lamb stricken up on the doorpost and the lintel, there he passed over them. But where he saw no blood, the judgment of God fell upon them where he saw no blood. And God said, you'll do this for a perpetual memory of what the Passover did when you were in bondage in the land of Egypt. Now, I may have said it myself, and I've heard it said among good old Baptists and every other body of people, Brother Virgil, that the death angel passed over. You heard that? I may have said that myself, just because I've said it and heard it said. But I want to tell you, never do you find that the death angel passed over Egypt or the land of Goshen. You know what the Bible says? God says, I will pass over.
Yeah.
I will pass over. Yes. And that struck me this morning as I read this. God said, I will pass over. And where I see the blood. You see, when I see the blood, I want to tell you, we don't observe that Passover today in the Christian church, but I want to tell you, we can use as memorial what God did in our service when we take bread and wine to honor the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular service took the place of the Old Testament Passover. Now, here he says, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company, a crowd of folks coming to him. And he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get bread, Philip? And you know the reason he did that? I want to tell you right now, God had a reason for doing everything he did. Jesus had a reason for doing everything he did. I want you to read the next verse. And this he said to prove him, or to test him. For he himself, get this next verse, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, you know, that's important. Why, if God knew what he's going to do, did he ask the question knowing what his answer would be?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, this wasn't for Jesus' information. No. This was for his self-examination. Jesus don't have to have information. He doesn't have to have information about you. He didn't have to have information about Philip. He didn't have to have information about anybody else. He knew what he was going to say. But he did this to prove him, or to show, or to test him as to what he would do. Wasn't any question about it in Jesus' mind. But the question came, Philip, what's your self-examination?
Yeah.
You know, it's hard to examine ourselves, isn't it? It really is. It's hard to examine ourselves. And then before we go into our communion service, and I'm supposed to be here with you in November for that, but I want to tell you, you know what Paul said? He said, let a man examine himself.
Yeah.
I tell you, that's hard to do from a personal standpoint. Let a man examine himself. I'll tell you right now, brother, if I examine myself from a standpoint of self-examination, it's a sad picture. It's a sad picture. And I'm not worthy to partake of the bread and the wine that is set before us. But I want to tell you, when I am blessed through a spirit of grace to examine myself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy, but he has made me worthy. You see, that's what we say. We've been made worthy. And when we examine ourselves, and we ought to every day, that's good for us, to examine ourselves, we examine ourselves not to prove what we are to him, he already knows, but to examine ourselves like a mirror to see what we are by nature and what we've been made by grace. Philip answered him, we'll buy 200 pennyworths of bread, but that's not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, Lord, I'm going to inform you about something. There's a lad here. There's a little boy here. There's a little boy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now, that's not much, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said something strange. Let these people sit down. Sit down. Sit down on the grass. Sit on the grass in the place. You know how many sat down? The Bible says in number about 5,000 men. Now he doesn't say anything about the women and children. He says 5,000 men sat down. So I'm going to estimate, in the way that I estimate things, there was probably in excess of 10,000 people there, men having wives and children. I'm going to estimate, and I believe this is a conservative estimation, that there were above 10,000 people that sat down on the grass. 10,000 people.
Yep.
And Jesus took the loaves. Now remember, there's not but 5 that the little boy's got, and only 2 fishes. And Jesus took the loaves. Now listen to this. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it to those that were on the ground, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Do you know what Jesus did? He blessed it, then he gave it to the disciples. He didn't bless it and then give it to the multitude. He blessed it and gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples distributed it among the multitude. You know, that's what God does today in the preaching of the gospel. He blesses the minister, and then the minister delivers. Amen? Sure, that's right. That's how it does. That's the reason God calls men to preach. He blesses the man and gives that blessed food, we call that manna from above, the gospel, and the ministry is to distribute that among those whom have a nature and a receiving set to hear it.
Amen.
Thank God today, God is still calling men to preach. God's still calling men to preach. I believe that God gives every man that has a gift to preach, and everybody doesn't have the same gift. But I am telling you today that unless God blesses the man to preach the gospel, it will never be blessed to the heart of the hearer.
Yeah.
But when God blesses the man to deliver that message to the heart of the hearer, I want to tell you there's going to be a grand effect.
Amen.
There's going to be a grand effect. When he blessed the loaves and the fishes and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the 10,000 at least that were there, do you know what they said? They were filled. And he said to the disciples again, go gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.
Wow.
Oh, what a statement. He had more left over than he had when he started.
That's right.
And what a wonderful example it is to us today in the ministry that we can preach a lifetime. You know, I've been preaching 56 years nearly. And me and Miss Harper on the 9th of this day will be married 51 years. You know, she's had a hard time, I tell you that. She really has. She's had to raise the children alone while I was off preaching or gone somewhere. I get aggravated at her sometimes, but you know that I didn't see one of y'all crack a grin. All right, I get aggravated at her sometimes, and I know she does me. But you know, that goes along in every way. And the thing about that is, when I was gone preaching, when I was trying to do the best I could, and it wasn't very successful at times, you know, she was there taking up the slack. And I want to tell you something, brother. I shudder to think today, Brother Virgil, where some of our churches would be were it not for the sisters in the church. Were it not for the sisters in the church. You play such a vital role.
Amen.
In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right now in this day. And I commend all of you that are here today for your faithfulness, for your continuity, for your perseverance, because I can tell you today that there are many sisters in the church whose husbands are deacons that are probably much more qualified than he is. I'll say that and I'll be gone in just a little bit. All right. The Bible says, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You know, that's strange. That's a great miracle in itself. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, listen to them, this is of a truth that profit that should come into the world. They recognize, but yet fail to acknowledge him as Savior. Do you know what they said? Of a truth, we recognize that this is a prophet that we've been looking for. Well, they were right on one count, wasn't it? Jesus Christ is not only called a priest and a king, but he's also called a prophet, isn't he?
Yeah.
The prophet. A prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
That's what he is. All of that, a prophet in the Old Testament was a messenger of God. A priest was another category. A king was another category. But here the Lord Jesus is said to be wrapped up all of them in one man. Prophet, priest, and king. They were right on part of the camp. When Jesus therefore perceived, you see, he's still ahead of them. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, and they did, to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. All right, now just a while ago he was in the mountain with his disciples, and he saw the multitude. Now he went into the mountain himself alone. We're not told what mountain that was. But when evening was now come, his disciples went to the sea. Now get this picture in your mind now. And entered into a ship and went over the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now today, we're not exactly sure where Capernaum was, But it was a very important place in the days of Christ, because several instances was recorded concerning some happenings at the place called Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. You know, it would be a sad day for us if we could be looking for Jesus. Now, we know as believers that he is always with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But here was a time when the disciples were looking for him, and he didn't come. Think about that. The disciples were looking for him, and he wasn't there yet. And it was dark, and they entered into the ship, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. I'm peculiar enough to believe that the Lord Jesus was in the middle of this storm. I believe he was, to teach them and to show him. And I tell you today, my friends, in the middle of the storms of life, God's wisdom is exercised toward us to bring us through that. And as he brings us through that, he brings us through it in order to make us vessels for his use on the other side of that. I'm convinced of that today. No man could convince me otherwise. Common sense would not permit it. But it is the wisdom of God that is exercised toward those that he loves. He sends his church at times through different circumstances in order to purge his church that oftentimes need purging. He does that. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed 25 or 30 furlongs, they rowed, they tried to bring it around. They were seafaring men. They were fishermen. They knew what a storm was. But it was dark. They couldn't bring the ship around. They knew how to handle it, but here was a storm of such magnitude that somehow or another they couldn't get their arms wrapped around. We're looking for Jesus, and it's dark, and he's not here with us. What are we going to do? When they had rowed about 20 furlongs, 20 to 25, 30 furlongs, what did they see? It's dark. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto them, and they were afraid. That's another puzzling thought to me, why they would be afraid. They were looking for him. They wanted him to be there. But how in the world could they see him walking on the water, remembering the miracles that he did over there at Bethesda, feeding at least 10,000. And now, the Bible says that he was drawing near to them, and they became afraid. It's strange how the human mind works. It's strange how prone we are to forget. You read in Mark chapter 7, and the Bible tells us down about verse 19 or 20, do you know what it says? That they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves.
Yeah.
Doesn't say it here, but it does in Mark. They had forgotten the miracle of the loaves.
Yeah.
How quick we are to forget the blessing of God.
Amen.
How quick we are to do that. In the midst of adversity, how quick that fades away from us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And the Bible says, if these things be in you and abound,
They will make you that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. How quick we are to forget. Oh, in the midst of a good meeting, in the midst of a spiritual thought, or the midst of preaching that lifts us up, we're almost ready to reach up and take hold the hands of God. And then in a spirit of adversity, all of that pales to the background.
Yeah.
But that's our nature. And Jesus uses that to bring us to where it needs to be. When they had rode 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto them, and they were afraid. But Jesus said unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid."
Yeah.
Be not afraid. Don't you know that's a hard pill from the swamp?
Yeah.
It's dark. This is not normal, somebody walking up to us on the water. Jesus speaks to them and said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." Now get this next part. "And then they willingly," that jumped out at me the other day, "they willingly received him into the ship." Now the reason it jumped out at me is that I heard a preacher on the radio saying that when they willingly received him into the ship, that this was the act of their free will being exercised toward the work of salvation. How anybody could read that in the name of common sense and get that interpretation, I will never know. I will never know. But they willingly, and that word willingly received doesn't mean that you're being saved to heaven, but that was an act of hospitality, is what it means, that they are receiving him into their midst. Not to be saved to go to heaven, but to be saved from a storm that they couldn't save themselves from.
Right.
And immediately, just like that. Now remember, the ship was on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus went in the ship, immediately, just at the snap of your fingers, they were at the shore. Strange, isn't it? Strange. They just immediately appeared at the shore on the other side at Capernaum. And that's the next day. We stop right there. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, that's where the disciples came from, and saw that there was none other boat there. There's only one over there on the other side, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered. And they knew Jesus wasn't on the disciples' boat, but the disciples went away alone. Then there's a parenthetical expression here. "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks." Now they saw these other boats here, and they saw them set sail across the sea, but there wasn't only but one there. And that's the one the disciples was in. Only one. "And when the people saw that Jesus was not there with them, neither his disciples with them, they also took shipping." They wanted to go over there and come to Capernaum seeking Jesus.
Mm.
That's the key. That's the operative word.
Yeah.
Seeking Jesus. Do you know what Isaiah chapter 55 says? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found."
Yeah.
"Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." David sought the Lord. The prophet sought the Lord. And here was this group of people that had witnessed these strange miracles. Now they're coming over there to where the disciples and Christ had went. What did they say? "Seeking for Jesus." And when they found him, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come over here?" When camest thou here? We were right there. We didn't see you. How'd you get over here? I mean, something's out of kilter here. The puzzle is scattered out. We can't make sense out of this. How you got over here when you were up there in the mountain? How'd you get over here and we didn't see you? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me. You seek me. Not because you saw the miracles. You saw those miracles, but that's not the reason you seek me. I want to tell you one thing, my friend. There's a class of people in the Bible that the Bible says will not seek after God.
Yeah.
They will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You read it in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God.
That's right.
God is not in all his thoughts. One of the 14 indictments in Romans chapter 3 verses 9 through 14 is that there is none that seeketh after God. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. They weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. They wanted to eat again. They wanted to eat again. You seek me, but it's not because you want what I've got. You want to eat of the loaves and fishes. Listen to what Jesus told. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Now you're going to eat what you ate over there on the other side of the sea. You're going to have to eat again. That's going to play out. But there is a meat. There is a meat that will not perish. It will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall offer. No, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What's he talking about here? He's talking about genuine belief in the Son of God of who he was. That he was able to do above and beyond that which they asked or thought. He says, this is meat that won't perish. He goes on to explain that it is belief. This is meat that will not perish. This is an exercise that didn't come from you. This is an exercise that only God the Father through his Son can give, not offer you. Now he says, for him hath God the Father sealed. That word sealed means anointed. Anointed. Him hath God the Father anointed or given authority to exercise of this that I'm telling you about. God the Father hath given me the authority to exercise this gift. My friend, today, if you and I ever see heaven's pure world, it'll be because Christ Jesus exercised that gift toward us. It'll be because God, God has given him authority over all things to judge us righteous and give us the wonderful experience of believing in whom God has sent. And they were so interested, they said unto him, what shall we do? You know, that's a question today we hear in popular religion, isn't it? What shall we do? Well, it's not so popular today as it was back then. You remember that jailer? You know, he asked the question, what shall I do? What can I do to be saved? You know what Paul told him? After the foundations of the prison had shook. It wasn't the roof, it wasn't the walls, but the Bible said the foundations were shook. He says this, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's true in two ways. You know, every believer that's been born by God's grace shall and will be saved. because the work of God has been exercised toward him. But I want to tell you something else. That fellow there in the prison, that jailer, he wanted some of whatever they had. He didn't know what it was, but to believe that the Lord Jesus was who he said he was going to deliver them not only from a literal bondage there in the prison, but deliver his mind, deliver his thinking into understanding that Christ was who he said he was.
Amen.
What a wonderful message that was. Then they said unto him, what shall we do?
Yeah.
You know, I have people ask me all the time, what can I do that I might make it right with God? Young man that worked for me, he's got cirrhosis of the liver now. He's been a heavy drinker for years and years. His name's Philip Bynum. And he has but a short time because he's abused himself with such things as alcohol and no telling what else. And I went to visit him here a while back because, you know, several of us have. And one of the gentlemen named Mr. Higgins was with me, and we walked up on the porch, and he was sitting there. And this man, Mr. Higgins is a good man, but he's nothing close to knowing the truth. But he said, Philip, have you made it right? Have you made it right? You know you don't have long. Have you made it right? Oh, he said, it's been made right a long time ago. I just hadn't done it right. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that.
Sure.
That's the truth down to the rotten core. Isn't it? It is. He said, it's been made right a long time ago. I just hadn't done it right.
Yeah.
Well, I want to tell you something, brother. Me and you hadn't done it right. We just like him. I don't want to discourage you, but we just like him. We hadn't done it right either.
No.
Had it not been for the Lord Jesus, you and I would be separated from ever, forever, from him. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They were interested. And you know what Jesus said? And how plain this is. This is the work of God.
Yeah.
That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Thank God today, my friend, the work of God in you is that you believe in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it's not your work, but it's the work of God. Don't forget that. If you ever made right, there was a problem. Now, you had to be reconciled and God had to be satisfied. And the only way that that could be made right was that the Lord Jesus Christ present himself as one offering to the Father and made that offering in no uncertain terms. And it was so successful that God never required another sacrifice.
Yeah.
God has accepted that sacrifice on behalf of all those believers. Every true believer, my friend, has the work of God abiding in him. Now, there are those that may believe in something that is not real. I'm not the judge of that. But thank God, just like in Philip's case, God knows. Thank God Jesus knows. Thank God for all of that. And that's the reason, Brother Bruce, I can go home this afternoon and go to that mother and father in Decatur, Alabama, and offer them. He called me just an hour after the coroner had called him. And he said, Brother Rick, he said, I just got some bad news for you. And I said, what in the world? He said, Corbin is dead. I said, Mike, what in the world has happened? Said he's drowned. We don't know any details about it. We don't know anything about it. But I started thou now. He said, I'll call you when I can. So I sat there very attentive to the phone for several hours. And he called me back. And he began to describe the scene to me. And I'll not take time to do that now. It wouldn't be prudent. But I want to tell you right now, I can go over there this afternoon. And when I get there, I can tell him that I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the wheres. I don't know why the whys. I don't know the wisdom of God in such things, that he suffers such things or causes such things. I don't know that. And you don't either. Neither does anybody else. But I know this today, my friend, that boy, whether he be 25 or 75, is saved the same way that the people in God's time was, and that is that God saved by grace.
Amen.
And as God saves by grace, he exercises that grace toward us, not only in an eternal sense, but also in an everyday sense. Amen.
Yep.
Everyday sense, grace is new.
Praise God.
Grace is new. It's old, oh yes, in a covenant of grace before the world began. But I want to tell you today, in our lives as children of God, grace is new. Grace is new. And thank God for new grace.
Yeah.
We thank God for it every day, that it reminds us of the works of God.
Yeah.
What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, said Jesus, that you believe on him whom God has sent. May today we take these things, see the principles that are taught, and in a wonderful way understand that God behind the scenes is still at work.
Yeah.
Behind the scenes. That God is still ruling. That God is still overruling. And in the end, he will still be victorious. Thank God for that precious promise. If you're here today and you love these things that we love, you come and we'll put your case before the church, sing a familiar hymn, and after the first verse, we'll shake hands, as is our custom. Sing when you're ready.